believe, 1827, does that sound right? Or something like that? Let me take a look at my copious notes. Yeah, 1827. Or is it, some people would call it scribble.
Writing in tongues.
Yeah, right. Thank you. I like that. Writing in tongues.
That's what I
thought. Yeah. You need an interpreter. You need an interpreter. That's what my wife's for. Jesus has been arrested. The upper room discourse is over. He is in custody. Peter has just denied him again. He has followed along with John. And it says, Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And I think I left last week with asking you to think about this, that there have been times in my life where I heard the rooster crow, where I saw plainly what I was. And that's what happens here. What comes to mind is him saying, I'll never do that. And Jesus said, yeah, you will, buddy. And, you know, I could, in my mind, I hear the voice just being very comforting and, yeah, you will. You know, and those moments of clarity when you see yourself as you are. It is not a pretty thing. But God sees all of us like that, and he still loves us. If God loves you, you have value. And at times, it's really hard to value yourselves at times like this. It's time to look at yourself and see, man, what am I worth here? What good am I doing? What is my value? God is never wrong. He is always right. His wisdom is, and he values you. And he knows what you have to do to be conformed, and this is part of the process. Before you can repent, you have to see. And to see, you have to experience. And it is what you are here for. It is why you're walking on this earth, is to hear the rooster crow. What you do when you hear the rooster crow determines your eternal fate. You have choices. You can kick the rooster, or you can repent. The only options in life, it's the sheep-goat choice. That's all there is. There is no other difference between people. The people that hear the rooster crow and repent, well, they're the sheep, the ones that don't. It said, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter the praetorium, so they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Psalms 35:16 says, like godless jesters at a feast, they gnashed their teeth at me. This is ugly and ultimately the end of legal. This the ultimate end of legalism, and I want you to think about just the absurdity of this. They are killing an innocent prophet of God, and they don't want to offend God by walking into Pilate's residence. Just the whole picture of it is, this is what legalism does to you. It's what it does to your head. It will always end like this. You will do something this bizarre. You will be this far off of the heart of God. Men who are murdering a righteous man didn't want to associate with a heathen so they could be righteous enough to celebrate Passover. They believed they were defiled by entering Pilate's house, not by delivering a guiltless man to his death. Now, this does also bring up an interesting point. The night before, they had just eaten Passover. So what we appear to have here is two different Passover times for the Passover, for the Seder, because they had already eaten it, and these people didn't want to because they wanted to be able to eat it the next day. And so we say to ourselves, what's up with this? I've heard it said, and it seems to be the most sense, instead of just this was the time they did it, you know, some people eat Thanksgiving dinner at noon, some people eat it at 7 at night, but the northern Israel, remember, it was divided, and those divisions are still there. There, you know, there's Israel, there's Judah. In northern Israel, the tradition was, from my understanding, that they viewed the beginning, that it was the difference between when does the day begin, at sunrise or sunset. The north viewed it as sunrise, That was the beginning of the day. The South Judah viewed it as sunset. So there's almost a whole different day of when this is happening. So if anybody wondered what's going on here, how can there be two different times to eat the Passover? The one Jesus did, and then the one Pharisees, because Jesus being God should be right, and so should the Pharisees if they're legal. You know, it should really matter to them. But just a little heads up that that's generally how it is accepted as what this is about. It was just everybody with Jesus is from Galilee. They're from the north. It's just what they did. It's incidental, honestly, to the meaning of what's going on here, but it's just a little bit interesting. Okay, so you're a pilot. You're sitting there. You're having a good day. You know who the guy is because you just saw him come in, and you know you got reports back that this dude showed up. It's the busy time anyway for a pilot. I mean, it's Passover. Everybody's in the city. His job is to keep the peace. Collect the taxes, keep the peace. That's his job. He had nothing else to do. You can't make the Jews do anything else anyway. You couldn't get them to conform to your religion or anything like that because they just won't do it. You'll just kill them and they don't care. So his job is very simple, and it becomes complicated on Passover because everybody shows up. The criminals and everybody else, the rabble-rousers. And oh, there are rabble-rousers. I mean, there are people here who are still very zealous about kicking the Romans out. There is an underground movement that's going on, and it comes to a head. Well, in 70 years from this date, Jerusalem is sacked by the Romans. They destroy the temple. They just get tired of them. There's a revolt. And so in the midst of all this, Pilate's in his thing, and the pain-in-the-butt Jews show up. And to him, as the ruler, I mean, he doesn't understand what they're talking. Every time they show up and they come complaining about something, this guy got no idea what they're talking about. It's apparent in this conversation, it's just like they annoy him. Like, these are the people I have to deal with. So they show up and they bring this prisoner with them. He knows who this guy is because he's been reported back that, you know, the people are all happy he's here. And there hasn't been any fights. He hasn't overthrown anything. He doesn't carry weapons. Well, there's one less weapon now because somebody had to put their sword away. And therefore, Pilate. So they show up, they knock on his door and say, hey, we want you to judge this guy, but we're not coming in because being in your house defiles us. You're Pilate. You're like, you know, I got to get out of here, you know. Yeah. So therefore, Pilate went out to them. Wanting to keep the peace, and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? I'm sure Pilate resented the arrogance of these men. They bring a man to be condemned by him, but won't come to him because they consider him less than them. They answer and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Which you can, you can take this any way you want. You can take it as a simple answer, or you could add your own arrogance to it in the voice. Like, what do you think? Almost condescending is how I view this response to Pilate. They don't like Pilate. They don't like each other. They just have to live with each other. And it's just, to me, this whole thing just drips with condemnation and just, ugh.
When you said it, I heard more of this. Just trust us. He did
something. Oh, there's that too. Where's your stamp?
We're not going to tell you. We're sure he did something.
Where's the stamp? Where's the crucify stamp? Just stick it on there. So Pilate said to them, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. They said, well, he did something wrong. He said, well, then you go judge him with what he did wrong. The Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. Pilate doesn't want to hear their explanation. I mean, I don't know how long he's been there, but I'm sure he's heard them explain things hundreds of times, and none of it made any sense to him. It's much akin to us trying to understand what the Muslims are doing right now over in the Middle East. The radicals, and we're going, I don't get it. I don't understand what you're mad about. To fill the words of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying what kind of death he's about to die. This is meaningful. How do the Jews kill people? They stone them. How do the Romans kill people? They crucify them. To be in line with Scripture, I must be lifted up as the serpent was lifted up, that healed the people. No bones be broken. it's fascinating that this conversation, this is how planned out this is. So, you know, thousands of years ago when the scripture was written, this was planned. The Jews have no way of doing what they would generally do. They don't have the power to stone him, to break his bones, and to not be lifted up. I mean, all the symbolic scriptures would not have been fulfilled if the Jews had the power to do this. That's why that little line, John in reflection, in his old age, as he's writing this out, he knows. He gets it. He sees it. As Jesus said, he said, there will come a time when you, all these things will be come to remembrance to you, and you will remember what I said, and the meaning will be granted to you. Here it is. It's right here. And truthfully, it's fitting that John writes last, because John's the why guy. There's not a whole lot of detail about the what, but boy, he sure does explain a lot of stuff. And honestly, you could understand almost everything there is to know about God by the writing of two people, Paul and John. Paul and John just explain everything. The other people tell you what happened. Them two explain it. The only really foil in the whole deal is James, who just puts the weight back on the counterbalance. Okay. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered. What are the odds of that? Are you the king of the Jews? I am. A voice crying in the wilderness. Jesus not making it simple for poor Pilate, who just wants this thing to go away, says to him, "Are you saying this for your own initiative, or did others tell you this about me?" So even you are questioning me. Jesus is asking Pilate, "Is this what you know, or did someone put this idea in your mind?" What he's at, in my view of this, what he's saying is, "Do I have a problem with Rome? What's the problem with Rome? Is this something you're offended by? Is this something Rome has an issue with?" Because he knows it's not. And basically what he's saying is this you or them? Pilate answered him, "I'm not a Jew, am I?" He's just like, "I don't know why you're here. I don't know what to do with you. Help me. Help me help you," the old line. "Your own nation, the chief priest, delivered you to me. What have you done?" They're trying to get the guy capital punishment. And Pilate's asking him, "Why should I kill you? Tell me why." He's asking the defendant why I should kill you. And he's just, "Help me out. Throw me a bone. Help me out here. Make this a little easier for me." Because he doesn't understand what this is all about. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, which Pilate, I'm sure, answered nothing what he's looking for. A simple answer, let him go or kill him. He's there like, more of this? More of what I don't understand. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So he takes it into a esoteric realm, to a philosophical realm. We all know it's a spiritual realm. But Pilate, his spirituality, Pilate ain't getting it. I mean, he's just, "Dude, why should I kill you?" And what he's talking about, this is all a thing about truth. And Pilate is the famous line. He said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." He brings him in. He interviews him. Comes back out and he goes, and he asks Jesus two questions, none of which he answers very clearly. He answers in a bigger scope picture than what Pilate's looking for. And Pilate just says, "Oh, whatever. There's nothing here to kill a guy over. I don't even know what you're talking about, but I know that whatever you're talking about has nothing to do with killing anybody. Not in our laws." So he walks back out because they won't come in. Just think of how humiliating this is. He has to walk back out to them because they think he's vile. And he has to say to them, "I find him not guilty." So he has been judged.
So what does that mean, Pastor? What is truth? Like, is it like a rhetoric?
It's both. It is the question everybody's asking. Jesus flatly says, that's me. That's my kingdom. That's what I'm here for, to reveal it. And Pilate's gone, wow, dude, that's such a big question. What is truth? I mean, isn't that what everybody's asking? And what Jesus is saying, yeah, and I'm the answer. He just said that. I'm the answer to that question, what is truth? You know, and Pilate's thinking about his civic duty. He is not getting wrapped up into the spiritual aspect of what's being said. What is being said isn't really for Pilate. It's said for us, so that we would know this. Because he says, I'm it, and Pilate, and he goes, well, what is it? And the answer is, it's me. Because everybody's asked that question. Every human being out here wants to know, what's the truth? So much of what I've seen, I've been born with, or it's my perspective on things. As I get older, I realize that things I believed weren't true, things that I thought were truth. So does truth even exist? Is there a base truth that runs underneath all this? Or is everything perspective? You know what I mean? Is truth different for every human being? No. There's a base truth that makes all of this run. There is perspective. And there is truth that's different for every human being. That in no way stops. The people would argue it. They're all right. Yeah, sure. My truth and your truth maybe two different things. God's truth is there. It will be there. It was there before I was born. It'll be there after I die. It will continue on forever. It is the thing that is the constant in creation. It was the constant before creation. That's the truth. And Pilate ain't looking for none of that stuff. He just wants to know, how do I get this guy and these people off my lawn? How do I make these people go away? And then he says to him, I find him not guilty, and he turns it back to them. He says, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish, then, that I release for you the King of the Jews? Well, he's asking the crowd that just brought him to be crucified. Now, I'm guessing the crowd's gotten a little bigger by then, but he's asking the people that brought him to him and said, kill him for us. And what do you think the answer is going to be? So they cried out again and said, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. It is fascinating to me that Jesus dies in the place of Barabbas. How symbolic. A criminal. Someone worthy of death. This gets repeated again on the cross with two criminals on both sides of him, which symbolize every human being on the planet. The sheep and the goat. There they are. That's all you can be. You look at the diversity in this room of all the different things we do, how we were raised, our national origins, our religious upbringings, what we believe. And the truth of the matter is male, female, older, younger, all the financial differences, none of that means anything at all. It's incidental. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? That's the only thing that matters. Nothing else. There, no difference between us means anything other than that. 19. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. This was done, the general belief is this was done to appease the, I'll just read what I wrote. It's probable that Pilate had Jesus whipped to save his life. Tried to appease their rabid rage. And that's what they just turned rabid. They were just, they smelled blood and water. And when a crowd gets like that and it overwhelms them, it is crowd mentality. We do horrible things and it just wasn't going to be appeased. Like Westerners of today, he greatly underestimated the fanaticism of the Jewish and Middle Eastern culture. Reason was suspended by emotion and compromised by extremes. If you were to see, there were some YouTube videos going around of some Muslims stoning a little girl because I forget what she said, and they were standing on the corner and the whole crowd was there and they were, yeah, and they're just picking up rocks and just crushing this little girl with these things, and a guy walks up and with like a concrete block and smashes her head, and they're all cheering, and you just realize to yourself, boy, there's no words that are going to stop this. They're over the edge. You have to kill them. But this, if you want to stop it, you're going to have to kill them, because you're not going to talk them out of it. The pack mentality had kicked in, and we look at that just like Pilate, I believe, is looking at them and going, I don't know what to do here. I know what's right and wrong. Maybe if I make them bleed, they'll let them live. That's how I view this. I guess you could view it some other ways. Pilate clearly said he's not guilty. I think he's just trying to get them to back off. You know, he doesn't want to kill them, so to save his life. And it's not a pretty thing. The pulpit commentary says that the Roman punishment inflicts hideous torture. It was executed upon slaves with thin elm rods or straps having lead balls or sharply pointed bones attached, and was delivered on a bent, bare, and tense back. The victim was fastened to a pillar for the purpose. The whipping usually brought blood with the first stroke, reduced the back to a fearful state of raw and quivering flesh. Strong men often succumbed under it, while the indignity of such a proceeding in this case must have cut far deeper in the awful sanctuary of the sufferer's soul. When he says had him scourged, boy, it's serious business. Beat bad enough to die from it. You know, just horrible. Medieval. Before there was medieval. They were medieval before there was medieval. Matthew 20:18-19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. Who does it say will condemn him to death? The chief priests and the scribes. He doesn't say Rome will. He says the chief priests and the scribes will. They will hand over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify him. They condemn him. They will hand him over to do what? To scourge. He's being scourged. He's been handed over. Everything he said is happening. On the third day, he will raise up. Seven chapters later, Matthew's version of this, when Pilate saw that he accomplished nothing, but rather that a riot was starting. And remember, what are his two purposes here? Collect taxes and keep the peace. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourself. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Psalms 129:3-4, the plowers plowed upon my back. They lengthened their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut into the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backwards. The plower has plowed my back and lengthened their furrows. A prophetic allusion to what was happening to Jesus as this occurred. Isaiah 56:7, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from the humiliation and spitting. All of these things are what Jesus went through. The four Gospels tell us these things happen. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Isaiah 53:3-12. He was, never forget Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the preamble to the New Testament. It is astoundingly accurate. It is astoundingly theological. It is what Paul took a book to write to the Romans. Is in this chapter. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. 1,000 years before. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. And to me, that is one of the most dramatic statements in all of Scripture, to whom the stroke was due. Me. All of that was done for me because what he got is what I was due and would be due if he did not do what he did. It is a very, it's right up there with Nathan telling David, it is you. Just that, the drama of the you know. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with rich men in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Whose guilt? Mine. Jews didn't kill Jesus. Pilate didn't kill Jesus. I killed Jesus. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. What a beautiful thought. It tells us everything he's going to go through, which we're reading right now. 1,000 years, it's happening. It's here. The horror of what is happening to him. And that little line, he'll go through all this, he'll know what he's getting, and he'll be satisfied. What he was saying is, you're worth it. After the experience, after the suffering, he'll look at you and say, you were worth it. That's why I did it. It's enough for me. I don't need anything else. The fact that I have you is what I wanted. That's a love that is beyond us. It is a love that we have to be conformed to experience and to put it out ourselves. It's almost unbelievable love. Well, for us it is. But it's not only that he did it, but he did it. And what it's saying here 1,000 years before it happens is, he will look at it and be satisfied that everything I went through was worth it for you. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Wow. Man, nobody wrote it better than that was written. In all of Paul's eloquence, in all of his explanation, nothing explains it clearer and plainer, emotionally, intellectually, than those 13 verses. They just, there it is. Especially while you're reading the Gospels, go back and read this, and you just go, wow, what a plan. Back to where we were. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and give him a slaps on the face. So they were striking him as it said they would. They were mocking him as it said they would. Soldiers don't care. They're basically killing machines. That's all they did. That's what they're trained to do. They've degraded to the point of, they're tired of being putting up with the Jews. They're tired of being killed by the Jews, you know, who come up and kill them in the name of God. They don't like the Jews. Any chance to stomp a Jew, they'll take it. You could see it happening, you know, just in our own world. Look how it happened. They just wear you down, and you lower yourself to the lowest common denominator. So they're basically having sport with Jesus. Pilate came out again and said, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Jesus said, Behold the man. The behold the man statement is interesting. I tend to view it this way. At this point in time, Jesus has been punched, had his back laid open, been humiliated, has the acacia thorns. They're like that long. They just push it down onto his head. And he's only, I don't know what the time period was between his conversation with Jesus and when he comes back at it, the two times where he says, I find no guilt in him. Apparently, he comes out, says, I find no guilt in him. They say, crucify him. He comes back in. They mess him up bad. I mean, they put the boots to him. Then he comes back out, assuming they'll be appeased. And I view Behold the Man as him saying, look, is this enough for you? That's how I view it. Yeah, I guess you could view it a bunch of ways. But, I mean, Jesus is just a pitiful sight of a human being at this point in time. He's blood everywhere. He's been beaten. You know, he's been punched. It's just, they worked him over horribly. And he says, and how I view this is, Pilate saying, look, man, is that enough for you? You know, is this enough? I mean, what more do you want? Then the response comes back. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify. Pilate said, take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. It's interesting. He has the moral obligation, even under Roman law, to do the right thing. He does not. He's a politician. He does the political thing. He does the politically right thing. But he does not do what's right. The government failed him. The people failed him. His disciples failed him. His religion failed him. The Jewish religious leaders, the people who should be saving him, are the ones who are crucifying him. And everybody fails him. Everybody has turned on him. They've denied him, once betrayed him, and he still walks up that hill. I don't know what there is. At our very, 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 very worst is how we treat him. And he still walks up the hill. You know, it amazes me. The phrase amazing love is just... Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns of purple, and I said, then behold the man. And it says, the Jews answered, we have a law, and by the law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Now under their law, there would have been stoning. Once again, that subtle little point. Leviticus 24:16 is what they're referring to. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. The other Gospels give us the account of his wife whispering as she has dreams about Jesus before this happens. So before this comes, he's hearing stuff from his wife, who's, I guess, spiritually mystic or something like that in their world. So he already has some misgivings, spiritual misgivings, not Christian or Jewish or whatever it is they do from, you know, their way to try to find God. And so we're told, I can't remember where it was, but one of them tells us this. But when he hears this part, it all changes for him. Now it's not just a social thing. He recalls what his wife said, and now he's starting to say, wait a minute, maybe this is bigger than just my social issue in front of me. But at this point, it's too late.
Jeff, he can't be stoned. Under Jewish law, it takes two witnesses.
Yeah. But they're all there. I mean...
But it would take two witnesses...
Oh, yeah, they were ready to do it.
To...
Sure.
Testify against Jesus.
Yeah, all he had to say was, I'm the Son of God.
And the first witness would have to be the one to
throw the first stone. Oh, yeah, they were ready to do that. Not on a Passover. I mean, you know, but, they would have done it. They just didn't want the Romans coming and killing them.
I mean, but they would have been bearing false witness at that point, though.
Not as far as they were concerned.
What?
Not as far as they already made the witness. See, they've already borne false witness. They're not afraid to do that. They believe they're right. You know, this is odd. A part of them believes there's right. The other part of them wants to maintain what they have. What was the big saying? Why should a nation die for one man, or should one man die for a nation? That's their real motivation here. maintaining what they have. They were saying he blasphemed. They're saying that. He said he was the Son of God. They already made the accusation. The chief priests themselves came and said to him, he blasphemed.
But they
said, no, they don't. They just have to agree.
Okay.
They had a whole crowd. The Sanhedrin agreed. They have a quorum. They don't have two. They have the entire council saying, he did this, other than Joseph of Arimathea and a few others. That's there. They want him dead. And if they weren't afraid, honest to goodness, if they weren't afraid of the Romans coming and killing them for doing it, they would have done it. He's saying, our law says we should kill him. They're legalists. They know what they're talking about. They've already made that quorum. The fact that he says he's the Son of God, which he said, they heard him say, they took that as blasphemy. To them, that's blasphemy. Well, not when he really is. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Were they wrong? Yes. Did they believe they had the right to do it? Yes, they did. I mean, they are there under the law. They say it. We have a law. We should stone him. But we can't because you won't let us. That's what they're saying. We're ready to do this. We've judged him. Our witnesses have come forth.
So they don't really stone anybody anymore under Roman law?
They're not allowed. I'm not saying they don't because they do it to Stephen. They're just so fanatic about it, they just do it. See, Stephen is a much smaller little pitcher. Jesus, they can't get away with it. That you can't stone him in private, man. He just came into the city with everybody, woohoo! And you know, they're throwing palm leaves down. It'd be like trying to murder Perry Como. You know, you can't get away with it. You know, because everybody knows who. Wow, why'd I pick Perry Como? Wow, of all the references, somebody that everybody would know came up with Perry Como.
Well, you might be able to get away with that.
Ben Roethlisberger, yeah. Somebody, you know, and thinking you could get away with it. You couldn't. They are stuck. They want him. You know, there was times. Remember when he was here before and it was where they tried to grab him and he walked away? Dude, they have been fishing for this one for a long time. They had thought this out to the point where Caiaphas and Annas had got together and said, this is how we need to do this because we're going to do it the wrong way and the Romans are going to come and just kill us. You know, we don't want to be up on that cross. We want him up on the cross.
I was going to say, Romans have some very creative ways of killing
people. Oh, it was horrid. They just left you up there. They just left you up there, man, until you died. And then they leave you hang up there until you rotted so that everybody would know, don't do that again.
The birds would come along.
Yep. I mean, it was crude but effective. I mean, it was brutal. And so what they're quoting back to is Leviticus. They're saying that him saying, I'm the Son of God, is blasphemy. They believe that he should be stoned. They are the tribunal. They're the judges of such things. They've made their... See, that's why they took him to both Annas and Caiaphas to make an official Jewish judgment. He should die. They've done what they need to do. Now they need someone to care. Of course, they're wrong. He is the Son of God. It's not blasphemy. And what he said to him is, I've proved it. I raised people from the dead. I healed a man born blind. Who else but me can do that? They don't care. Pilate becomes afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Pilate goes back. Okay, so it says he's more afraid. Now he's starting to quiver a bit, going, man, I know I want to settle this thing. I want him to just go away. I'm willing to let the Jews do this just so they won't riot, so that I don't hear from Rome, get in trouble. These crazy people, I'm not going to let them ruin my life. Then he hears the spiritual part of this and reference back to he's heard it from his wife before this happened. I can't remember what exactly says. His wife told him not to mess with Jesus. She had a dream. So this is all coming true. So he brings it back and it tries to strike up a conversation. Man, let me find something. Let me find something to make this go away.
Of course, he's asking the guy that's bleeding and, like...
Yep.
I don't think I would be able to talk.
And Jesus does not answer, because if he answers, he gets set free. the beautiful statement. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify?" Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has a greater sin." I every time I read this, I go back to Jesus Christ Superstar, and that poignant moment in that musical where he turns to Pilate and says, "Why do you not speak when I have your life in my hand?" And Jesus turns and says, "You have nothing in your hands. Everything is fixed, and you can't change it. You know, you're just along for the ride, pal." You know, and kind of a neat thing that Jesus does here. He eases his burden. This guy just had him beaten, and he's going to kill him. And Jesus eases his burden a bit because he sees what Pilate's trying to do. And he answers him with a spiritual, says, "Listen, you don't have this power." And then he says something profound. He goes, "He who delivered me to you has greater sin." Doesn't say they. So there's only two people he could be talking about. And to me, it could either be Judas or Caiaphas. And to me, this rests right on Caiaphas, because he's the one. Judas delivered him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas delivered him to Pilate. And what he's saying, and it's odd, he's, because the confrontation that's going on is between Pilate and Caiaphas. Pilate keeps coming out and saying, "There's nothing wrong, I'm going to let him go." And Caiaphas keeps saying, "No, I broke our law, we need to kill him." This is what's going on. Caiaphas is whipping up the crowd, but the conversation is going on between these two men. And so Jesus picks the two and says, "He's in worse shape than you." Almost like, "Don't sweat it, dude. You were picked for the job." I mean, just, wow. And forever and ever, Pilate will be known as that dude. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. He's still not done. Third time. You know, come on, man. He's trying everything in his bag of tricks to let him go. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's." They play the political card, the one spot where he is vulnerable. And everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And we'll end there. They put the pressure where he is most vulnerable. Right on the nerve point, man, because what they're saying now is that Jesus is an insurrectionist. Because it is going on. I mean, this isn't just something they're whipping up out of the blue. There are zealots running around there killing Roman soldiers and trying to, you know, liberate. And what they're saying is they're starting to connect it to that political thing. And if you will remember, I know I preach about this. Don't forget this. Jesus Christ never made a political statement his entire life that was ever recorded. They tried to drag him. This is what they tried to drag him into with those questions, so that they could bring him here and say, this is what he said. They had nothing other than to say that he said he was a king. You know, the tax question, do your people pay taxes? All these things were political questions. They want an answer so they could bring it to Pilate and say, this is what he said. They have nothing. He didn't answer a political question. He never made a political statement. He just told basic truths that overwhelmed any situation. It's a strange situation. They are savvy. They are wicked. They know exactly what they're doing. They know what buttons to push. The government is trying very hard to let him go. The rabid people will not let it happen. And these are his people. This is his nation. This is the nation he called out of Abraham, that he set aside for himself. And don't forget their words, "Let his death be on us and on our children." That's powerful stuff. There we are. So let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just ask that all these words find a home in our heart, and this truth become recognizable and usable by us. And when it does, it'll change us. And when it changes us, we could be some help in this world instead of part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.